Well, today, as we keep going, we're almost going to look at the other side of the coin. So we talked about confession, repentance, but we're going to talk today about forgiveness. And I want us to listen as we begin to the very moment that Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago. Pretty heavy moment to begin with, but I want you to listen to this. The book of Luke says this. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. As the empire drove nails into his own body, he prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Jesus prayed for the Jewish leadership that didn't understand him and hated him. He prayed for the Roman Empire that foolishly washed their hands of him. He prayed for the very soldiers crucifying him. Father, he prays. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Today we're going to explore the forgiveness Jesus is calling us into. Today Jesus will challenge each of us to love our enemy. It's the only way we can be healed. And I want the Holy Spirit to come and heal us. I want the Holy Spirit to come and heal us of our bitterness. Today, I want the Holy Spirit to teach us to pray for our enemies. Today, I want the Holy Spirit to move us away from a cycle of recycled revenge. A line from one of my favorite songs will help us along. No, I don't want a battle from beginning to end. I don't want a cycle of recycled revenge. I don't want to follow death and all of his friends. And Jesus, that's our prayer. God, we know the bitterness in our heart towards those who have hurt us. We know the anger we feel towards those who have betrayed us. And God, we pray that in the coming minutes, you would begin the process of healing. Many of us in the room have felt imprisoned in our own anger for far too long. Open up those jail cell doors, set us free. God, this is going to be difficult, but we pray by your mercy you would meet us and empower us and give us the strength we need. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. All right, well, today we are going to anchor our time in the teaching of Jesus. And he has gathered, picture yourself, 2,000 years ago, you're with Jesus, you're on a hillside, there's a lot of poor peasants that have followed him, they're eager to hear what Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, is preaching, and he preaches a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, and he's, imagine, just thousands of Jewish people gather just to hear his voice, and he brings his 12 disciples to himself, and he begins to teach them, and he shows them what life in the kingdom of God looks like. He says, you know, when you follow me, as you follow Jesus, as you follow me, this is what life will look like. This is how you're going to live. This is how you're going to react. This is how you're going to behave in a world that will feel very hostile and oppressive at times. And so he describes what a Jesus follower will look like. The Sermon on the Mount. And I want to read an excerpt of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, as you know, is, as many of you know, is revolutionary. If you are new to Christianity, I'd encourage you, pick up a Bible and read in the book of Matthew. So there's 66 books in the Bible, and there's one book called the book of Matthew. And Matthew, who followed Jesus, he writes an account of Jesus' life. Feel free to read Matthew chapter 5-7. It is revolutionary. It's an amazing introduction to Jesus. But I want to read an excerpt of that section of Scripture. And if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 5, verses 43-48. What we're going to do is we're going to work line by line through this. We're going to dig deep into this section of Scripture because it is powerful. Here we go, starting in verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. A lot going on here. We're going to get into it. But I begin by asking this. Who is your enemy? Who is your enemy? It might be helpful for the next 20, 25 minutes for you to be thinking about your enemy. Who comes to mind? For some of us in the room, it is someone we have never met. The bully online. The politician in Ottawa or Washington, D.C. The media personality. A leader in the company that you work for. You may have never met these people, but you have a growing anger towards them, a bitterness that rises up when you see them. Who is your enemy? The family member who hurt you. The parent who shamed you. The sibling who broke your trust. Who is your enemy? The friend who betrayed us. The spouse who cheated on us. The coworker who blackmailed us. The partner in business who turned their back on us. The thief who stole from us. The pastor who wounded us. For today's purposes, an enemy can be anyone. And just so you know, the more I read Jesus, the more he has a very wide net for the definition of enemy. It is anyone who has hurt you. And you struggle with them. They've hurt you. For some of you, the person who has hurt you is a follower of Jesus, a Christian. It is going to be unhelpful for you to just think that the only enemy you have is like ISIS living on the other side of the world. Okay? That is going to be very unhelpful. We're not going to learn anything if that's our only enemy. Okay? Now, that's very true for people living in the Middle East, right? It's a true enemy. But for us, Jesus would say, who is it that has hurt you? Who's hurt you? Who's wounded you? Even if they say they're a follower of Jesus, who is your enemy? You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Really? Right? Jesus, come on. Okay, so Jesus, let me get this straight. In the Sermon on the Mount, is this like some kind of like, yeah, it's like really up there. This is like the ideal. Okay, so by the way, Jewish peasants, you're never going to attain this, ever. Okay, I'm just giving you the ideal. I'm giving you the ideal because you're never going to get there, but I just need to show you, you know, you'll never attain the ideal. That's why we're all very worthless, and you should see how worthless we all are. Okay, this is the ideal. You're not the ideal. You should feel worthless about yourself, right? That's how some people read the Sermon on the Mount. It's a really bad way to read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is actually saying, I'm inviting you to participate in this. Like, you can actually live this way. You can actually do this. You have a capacity to love your enemy. So welcome. Follow me. But still, Jesus, really? Because you know what this means, right? You know what they did to me, right? You know how I feel about it. You know how I feel around them. You know the issues I now have because of them, right? Notice something fascinating. I had never seen this before this last week. This is so cool. Jesus is giving us this picture of what it means to be children of God. Nope. Some of you are like, right-hand turn, where are we going? This is incredible. What Jesus does, this has everything to do with loving our enemy as we focus on being children of God. Check it out. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Okay, well, what does that mean? What is that about? Well, he goes on. He says this. He, that's the Father. So this is a father-child relationship. So he, the Father, causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? Okay, this is brilliant. So this is what Jesus is saying. God the Father, he showers the world in love. Here's the images he uses. He said, God shines the light of his love on the world. He causes the sun to rise upon the whole world. He literally allows the sun to shine and the rain to fall on all people. All people. All people. God doesn't just give sunshine to Christians. God doesn't just water the fields of Christian farmers. Right? We know this. God is not selective with the sunshine or the rain, and definitely not with his love. This is important to see in the passage. God is not selective with his love. He loves the whole world. Certain Christian theologians like to think that God loves some and not others. That's absurd. They don't know how to read their Bibles. Clearly, Jesus is saying that God loves the whole world. He is not selective. Just as the rain falls on all people, just as the sun shines on all people, so it is with the love of God. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. God loves the world just like the sun shines on all people and the rain falls. We sing a song at times here at church that has used an interesting phrase. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Reckless love of God? It's an interesting choice of words. And for some of us, when we started to sing that, we kind of had to pause and go, well, hold on just a second. I'm pulling out my thesaurus here. We got to figure out what this word means. Is that what Jesus is getting at here? Just kind of a reckless love that is kind of all the bad definitions of that in the thesaurus, right? No, God isn't. What Jesus is doing here is he's saying God is not selective with his love, so he lavishes it on the whole world, and he does it indiscriminately. Like he takes seeds and he scatters it all over, and it looks reckless. It looks a bit dangerous when you see the kinds of people that God is choosing to love. Does God know who he's loving, we ask? Looks a bit reckless to me. Does God know who he's offering forgiveness to? It looks a bit reckless to me. Takes those seeds and just whoosh. It's a lavish love. So Jesus says, if you really are children of God, then the apple won't fall far from the tree. It means you too will shower your friends and your enemies in love. You will not be selective with your love. Just as the rain falls and the sun shines on everyone, we must do the same. Our love must fall upon friend and foe alike. Children of God do what their Father does. Now let's keep looking here. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? CRA does that? The IRS does that. It's a pretty low bar. Feel bad for the tax collectors. CRA people, you're doing a good job. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't pagans do that? He's saying, okay, like anybody can love someone if they're being loved back. That's like a low bar. It's like, well, I love people who love me. It's like, okay, well, you know, that's not that difficult. Like, that's pretty easy. Like, anybody can do that. That's not the countercultural, revolutionary way of following Jesus. Jesus is actually going to call us to something a bit higher than that. So Jesus says this, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, might be one of the most misunderstood sentences in the Bible. Jesus, you need to hear this clearly. Jesus is not assuming we can achieve moral perfection in this life. You need to know that. The rest of his life and teachings would make no sense if we could be perfect by a simple command to be perfect. No. The cross would make sense, the resurrection would make sense, and everything we're learning about the Sermon on the Mount, it would not make sense. That's not what this is about. Remember, we can't take verses out of their context. So I asked, what is the perfection Jesus is calling us to here? Well, in this context, Jesus is calling us to practice the perfect love of our Heavenly Father. He's saying, practice the perfect love of the Heavenly Father. See, we're still in the same topic here, in the same context. When we love our enemy, we are showing, we are displaying, we are revealing the perfect love of God. A love that loves both friend and foe alike. It is perfection. Let me show you what I mean. Is late theologian Alfred Plummer says it. He says this. He says there's like three tiers to this conversation, you know, to reacting to somebody. Okay, so the base level, to return evil for good, is devilish. Okay, so somebody does something good to you, and you do something evil back to them. Like, that's the devil, okay? That's down here. All right, let's move up a rung. To return good for good is human. Even tax collectors do that, okay? This is just what it means to be human. Now let's move it up a bar. To return good for evil is divine. Somebody does evil to you, an act of evil to you, and you return with goodness, now that's divine. To return good for evil is the perfect love of God. When you act that way, when you return good for evil, and you do it just like those seeds, scattered out upon friend and foe alike, you are living the perfect love of God every day. It is the perfect love of God. It is divine love. And we actually have the capacity, as we follow Jesus, to practice the divine love of God. You can do it. This is not just idealism, something you can't ever achieve. Jesus is saying, as you follow me, I'll give you the power to do that. You can do it. No, I don't want a battle from beginning to end. I don't want a cycle of recycled revenge. I don't want to follow death and all of his friends. Our enemy is lost. Do we see that? Our enemy is lost. The person, the people that you have in your mind right now, they're lost. 60 years ago, Martin Luther King Jr. delivered a sermon called Loving Your Enemies at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Alabama. And he said this. He said, love is the refusal to defeat any individual. When you rise to the level of love, and just, you know, when he says level of love, he's talking about a love grounded in Jesus, if you hear his whole sermon. When you rise to the level of love, you seek only to defeat evil systems. So what Martin Luther King Jr. is doing is he's separating evil from the individual, sin from the person. And he's following in the mindset and the teachings of Jesus. See, individual people are caught up in certain ideologies. They're caught up in racist upbringings. They're caught up in political systems. They're exposed to evil at a young age. They are shaped by their surroundings. They're caught in a system of sin. And they're lost. The person that hurt you, that wounded you, is lost. They're caught up in an evil system. It's why they hurt you. Those words that they said, it's part of what sin is doing in the world. And once we see that, we can have compassion on our enemy. They themselves are trapped. They're trapped in their ignorance. They're trapped in their sin. They're trapped in their blindness. Do we have eyes to see that? And the heart of Jesus is to seek and to save the lost. The person that hurt you is that sheep that ran away from the fold. And Jesus' heart is to bring them back. They're the lost coin that he's going to search until he finds it. See, we join with Jesus' heart Our hearts are connected. He says, I'm going to give you my heart for the lost. And we join with Jesus' heart to see our enemies saved and found and healed. Look at the cross of Jesus, the moment he died for the world. He was simultaneously defeating evil and loving people at the same time. He did both at the same time on the cross. If you're new to Jesus, this is so important for you to see. When Jesus died for us on the cross, he was defeating sin and evil and pouring out his love for the world. Only Jesus can simultaneously love us and hate the sin that is at work in us. Right? He doesn't hate you, even though you are a sinner. He doesn't hate me, even though I am a sinner. He loves you, yet hates the sin, and he loves the world and defeats the sin at the cross. He's doing both simultaneously. We have to keep that at the forefront of our minds. The cross of Jesus makes a distinction between the person and the sinful system that they are trapped in. And that's why Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They have no idea what they're doing. And some of you would say, well, actually, the person that hurt me, they know exactly what they're doing. But just peel the onion layer back. Just go a little bit deeper. They have no idea that the way that the person they're hurting is an image bearer. That the words that they spoke to you, the thing that they did to you, you say they knew exactly what they're doing. But yeah, they have no idea because they're trespassing on the holiness of God. Because God loves you. He wants to protect you, and what they did to you was trespassing. It was breaking rules when it comes to God's love for you and his holiness. Oh, they have no idea what they were doing when they hurt you. And he empowers us to pray for them. See, the enemy, the person we are so bitter towards, they're so lost. They're caught up in some kind of system of evil, and they're chained by the enemy of their souls. So let's get practical. What is God calling us to do about it? Well, here it is. This is another profound one. There it is on the screen. Pray for your enemy. Pray for your enemy. The person that angers you, the person that causes you to feel a deep bitterness, pray for your enemy. John Stott, a pastor, he's since passed away, but pastor in England, he says this, our enemy is seeking our harm. We must seek his good. If they call down disaster and catastrophe upon our heads, we must retaliate by calling down heaven's blessing upon them. Some of us are wondering if we still want to be Christians at this point, right? That's what it means to follow Jesus? Yeah, he loves you enough to set you free. Another thing that I want you to know, I really try hard. I really try hard to practice what I preach. And this past Monday, I took a long walk on the Houston Trail. Some of you love the Houston Trail. And I just think it's beautiful. And I began to pray for an enemy. And that was weird, to be honest. I'm like, okay, where do I even start? Like, I don't even want to know how to pray for him. Like, I don't even know much about him. So, okay, here we go. Start praying for my enemy. And I start praying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to pray. It was kind of towards the beginning of the Houston Trail. And I was, like, looking at ferns for a really long time. What am I doing? And I stared up in the tree. These ladies walk by. They're like, what are you doing? I'm like, looking at the tree. I didn't want to say, trying to love my enemy here. Just keep walking. So, you know, step by step, it's really weird. Yeah, it was awkward. Like any of you who have tried to pray for your enemy, it is awkward. I wasn't sure what I was praying for, but step by step, it's really interesting. God started to just kind of heal me. He met me. As I walked that trail, I began to feel God's healing. And just so you know, like I'm talking like small, okay? So it was big for me, but it was small. It was just like, you know, he's opening up a door for me to see, how lost this person is and how loved they are by God. But it's just like, you know, Just kind of staring through a doorway. Okay. I think I see it. It's definitely not wide open, but I'm okay. I'm with you. I'm tracking. And step by step, God was starting to allow me to taste what healing might look like. It was really interesting. Actually, halfway through the trail, he actually showed me something practical that I could do to love this person. And went home, and I did it quickly because I knew I wouldn't want to do it later. And, you know, I don't know the response for this thing, but we'll see. But I'm seeing the beginning of being released from bitterness, like kind of like that slow sunrise in the morning. And boy, I've got a long way to go, but I'd like to write a specific prescription for all of us. Go walk the Houston Trail. Can I encourage you? And stare at the ferns. Yeah, they're very healing ferns. Walk the Houston Trail and start praying for your enemy. You know, pick your favorite trail. You know, if 900 adults, you know, in both of our services, we could all do this, it'd be great. We could run into each other, just give each other some space. I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. Okay, just carry on. Listen to Bonhoeffer. This is the supreme command. Through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy, catch this, stand by his side, and plead for him to God. North Langley, the benefits are ours. Let me show you two benefits. Number one, benefit number one, if God heals our enemy, we have one less enemy. Beautiful. Yes, I could use one less enemy. If God answers our prayer, then our enemy sees the reality of their sin. And this is the beautiful picture. They come groveling to us. They apologize. They say, what can I do to make this right? You know, I laugh. God could do it, right? He can do it. God could orchestrate a beautiful healing in a relationship. Amazing. He can do it. And this means we have one less enemy, and that's good. But benefit number two. Even if our enemy doesn't repent, our hearts are set free. Now, this is big, because for some of you, this person has passed away. There can be no contact, you know. It was an abusive situation. You really should not be in contact again with this person. By the way, I just want to say that. For some of you, you know, trying to contact a person who has done some things, not advocating that. So even if you know, I can't actually be in contact with the person that hurt me. Okay. So even if our enemy doesn't repent, our hearts are set free. See, this is what God wants to do in us. When we pray for our enemy, see, they no longer have power over our hearts, minds, and lives because we've been chained in bitterness, right? Guaranteed, you're thinking more about them than they're thinking about you, right? So let's talk about bitterness. Some of us are more comfortable in bitterness. Bitterness has suddenly become really comfortable. We prefer to live in that land. But how's that working for you? Because bitterness will eat you alive. Bitterness will eat us alive. Pastor John Ortberg from California says it this way. Bitterness is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. We nurse our bitterness. We become addicted to it sometimes. But that's a life in chains. And so when I pray for my enemy, God heals my heart with his peace. It's miraculous. The benefit is our own healing. He wants to heal you. Not only did that person hurt you, but you live out that hurt in that bitterness. And he wants to heal you of that. And as we pray, we miraculously begin to love that person. It's not how we imagined our healing, right? But it's how God has designed us. And we begin to see them the way God wants us to see them. John Stott again. It is impossible to pray for someone without loving him. And impossible to go on praying for him without discovering that our love for him grows and matures. Here's another practical step you can take. In the Gospel of Matthew, Peter asked Jesus a question. Peter, who's a follower of Jesus, comes to him. So then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Some of your translations say 70 times 7. Now, why 77? Why 77? That's kind of a random number. Well, there's a story of a man who lived thousands of years before Jesus, a man by the name of Lamech, whose heart was filled with this lust for revenge. In the Bible, if you hear the name Lamech, you should think revenge. He was all about revenge. You can read about him in Genesis chapter 4. And Lamech speaks of being avenged 77 times. So there's this guy who hurts him, who injures Lamech. And he says, "I will be avenged 77 times. One thing done to me, 77 things back." It's a wild bitterness. It's a deep revenge. And so, thousands of years later, Jesus knows the story. Jesus knows Lamech. And when Jesus tells Peter to forgive 77 times, he is inaugurating a great reversal of Lamech's cycle of revenge. Jesus says, the way Lamech is living, that is the way the world will continue to live. You hurt me once, I'll hit you back 77 times. And he says, we're going to reverse that because my followers are going to reverse the cycle of recycled revenge. My followers will not live in bitterness. They will not seek revenge. Now, some of us are saying, "Matthew, I don't seek revenge. I don't do the revenge thing." And I would say you're wrong, because you probably do it in here, right? It sounds like this. Boy, if I see them, if I get a chance to talk to them, man, if they even look at me, boy, here's what I'm going to do. And then we fantasize about revenge, right? And then I do this. And then he'd say that, and then I'd go, and I just, and in reality, we're never the kind of people that would actually do that kind of thing. You know, we see them, we're like, "Hi, good to see you again." You know? So he's like, "That was all in my mind, right? That was a great theatrical performance in the brain, but it doesn't really work in real life." And so we fantasize about revenge. But Jesus says, you know, my followers, they're going to reverse that cycle. No more. Forgive your enemy 77 times. By the way, this is not just hyperbole time with Jesus. You know, think about how practical this is. If we're struggling to love our enemy, I challenge us to wake up for the next 77 days, the next 2.5 months, put it on your calendar, and pray for your enemy. Do it 77 times. See what God does. Good. See what happens to your heart. All right. And final thing, love is a verb. DC Talk taught us that in the 90s. Love is a verb. It's an action word here. Love your enemy. I would encourage you, what tangible thing could you do to bless your enemy? What card could you write? What note could you pass on? What compliment could you give? If they're in need of help, how could you help them? Love is a verb. What might God be asking you to do? By the way, again, some of you, you should not be in contact with this person anymore. I get it, right? But for many of us in the room, what is God calling us to do? One big thing is to refrain from gossip, especially on social media. What does it look like for you to honor that person with your words? Not to blast them. Boy, it feels good. And even in circles with people, but to honor them with your words. It's a tangible way of loving your enemy. They'll never know, but you're refusing to speak evil of them. North Langley, let's pray for our enemies. Let's trust Jesus. Let's take a long walk this week, stare at some ferns, and feel the healing of God. Step by step, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will learn to love. Once again, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Let's take a moment of silence like we did last week. And you can close your eyes, keep them open, do whatever you want. And I'll ask you just a few questions. Number one, who's your enemy? And with great courage, would you pray, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they did to me. And now, if you're willing, you can pray a prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Oh, Jesus, come and heal us. We need your healing touch. We've lived with this bitterness and anger for far too long. Oh, come, set our hearts free. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing one final song together. A song called Majesty. And as the team comes up, I just want to encourage you, we are going to have prayer people on the side. If you want to pray with anyone, please do that, about anything. The other thing is that some of you, you've following Jesus and you're interested in Jesus, and maybe today you go, you know what? I'm willing to give my life to Jesus. I want to give him my life. I want to become a Christian. I would love for you to pray with our prayer team. They would love to show you and pray with you. To become a Christian. Be wonderful. So let's end with this. No, I don't want to battle from beginning to end. We at North Langley, we don't want a cycle of recycled revenge. We as your followers, Jesus, we don't want to follow death and all of his friends, all of that bitterness, all of that anger. We follow you, Jesus. We trust you, Jesus. Fill us with your strength, Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, set our hearts free.